Show us, Father, how to give you all that we are because you love us. We thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to teach us. Lord Jesus, you are the teacher. By your Spirit and through your Word, draw us closer to yourself now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Turn with me your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in just a few minutes, we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15. As you're turning there, Edwin Markham tells the parable of the builder. And in that story, he tells of a man, a rich man, who wanted to help others. And so the rich man came to a poor peasant living with his family in a little bitty tiny hut. And the rich man employed the peasant to build for him a beautiful home, to save money so that his profit could be more. The peasant used the cheapest materials he could find, secretly enjoying the fact that he was outwitting this rich man who had asked him to build him a big house. He also gave his slackest efforts to the project. And then when the house was finally completed, the rich man returned to inspect the house. Then he shocked the poor peasant builder when he said to him, "This is your house. It's my gift to you and to your family." How many times do we live that way with God? How often do we relate to our Heavenly Father as if He's a miserly rich man who's just out to get the little guy? And we live like that, we respond like that to Him, not realizing the whole time that He wants to give us nothing but the best and lavish on us nothing but more of His love and His grace and His mercy and His goodness. We want to talk this morning about honoring grace. And here's what I want you to take home. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all we have. Greg, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. If you were in Sunday school, you're sitting there like I am saying, "Man, God's cool," because I didn't even talk to Greg this week. I emailed him. That's the only contact I have with him all week. But the sermon just flows right out of the Sunday school lesson, and it's pretty neat. Why do we do what we do as Christians? Why do we live? Why do you get up tomorrow morning and go to work and have this coming week like you have it as a Christian? Why do you do the things you do? You see, here's the answer. At least it's what the answer ought to be. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we have. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul tells us that Christ's love controls us. Your translation may say compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, how many of you here believe that Christ died for all? We also believe that we have all died to our old life. For all believers, Christ died. And so for those of us who are believers, we've all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And if you boil all of that down, you can put it in that statement we've already used. Jesus' love motivates us, compels us to give Him all that we are. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. It's not on the screen, Paula, so it was added in Sunday school. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, from the Message translation. If you, God, kept records on wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. Now, I don't know if you really get how powerful that verse is. That verse is strong. There are volumes in those two verses. If you, God, kept records of on wrongdoings, who could stand a chance? Could you stand up before the God who kept a record of wrongdoings and called you on the carpet on every one of them? Absolutely not. I couldn't either. As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit. Listen to this. And that's why you're worshipped. Another translation says, but with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared or worshipped or reverenced. What is it, according to God's word in this verse, what is it that moves us to truly worship God? Greg, to not half-heartedly worship Him, but wholeheartedly, the real deal, to worship God, to give Him our lives. What is it? Forgiveness. That wasn't hard now. Y'all better wake up. Because forgiveness is your habit, God, that's why you're worshipped. Now, are there other reasons God should be worshipped? This is not a trick question. It's a little more difficult, I understand. But it's not a trick question. The answer is yes. This is yes, still in America. This is no, okay? Got that? We'll be all right this morning. There are many reasons. God's holy. There's so many reasons that we should worship God. But the Bible says in this verse, the reason you are worshipped, the reason we do fear God and reverence Him and give our lives to Him, is one thing, His forgiveness, His love. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we have. And so now we need to think practically about giving Jesus all that we are. What does that mean? My mother asked me this morning on the phone. I was calling her to tell her that my phone is dead. Apple's own update killed my iPhone. And as an aside, I'm dead. But anyway, I'll get another one. They'll send you another one. And so I called. I said, Mom, if you need me, we're coming down there. We're going down there and break for lunch. I said, Mom, if you need me, I'll be there. Well, what are you preaching on this morning, son? I said, well, I'm preaching on stewardship. She said, oh, well, have fun with that. And so let's have fun with it. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him, first of all, our time. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we are. I want us to see three things this morning. Our time, our possessions, and our money. First of all, Jesus' love motivates us to give Him our time. Someone has said that time is significant because it is so rare. It is completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it or relive it. And it's good for us to think about time every now and then. It's good for us to slow down and realize, as the psalmist says, that our days are numbered. We've only got so many. We've only got so long on this earth. This life will run out, and we will have to answer for it. By the grace of God, we'll still stand through the judgment in Christ, and yet I want to stand and be rewarded for faithfulness. Amen. Don't you want to hear, well done? Amen. Good and faithful servant. You know, we have to stop and think about what time is all about and the fact that it can't be retrieved. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Says to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us about our whole life, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? The same passage has told us that we're saved, we're created in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. It's a complete gift. But why? Why does He do that in our lives? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our lives are to be spent in gratitude and in worship of God because He loved us, because He saved us by His grace, because He gave us the gift of salvation. As Christians, we don't do what we do. We don't spend the days that we have following after Christ to earn anything. We, I hope, spend our lives telling the world, listen, you can't earn this thing with God. But because He's given me the gift of forgiveness, I want Him to have my whole life. That includes my time. I want Him to have all of my days for good works. I want to be walking in those things that He prepared, by the way, beforehand, that we should walk in them. Before the world began, He had a plan for our lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, for you were bought at a price. God bought us. What was the price? We sang about it earlier. The life of His own Son. He paid, His wounds paid my ransom. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen to it. Which are God's. Now understand, Jesus' love should make you want to give Him all that you are. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we are freely, gladly, wholeheartedly, and yet sometimes we have to be reminded at the same time there was a purchase made. Here's the deal. If you're His, you're His. He bought us at a price. He is our Savior, and that motivates us to want to serve Him. But folks, Jesus is Lord and King. He's the Master. He's the boss. And it's a package deal. You know, you can't have Jesus as Savior, not have Him as Lord. He's not a split personality, are you with me? He is both Savior and Lord. And it's a beautiful thing because on the one hand, He has the authority and the right to command us as His servants to serve Him. And yet, on the other hand, as Savior, all He has to do is be to motivate me to want to serve Him. The fact that He went to the cross for me is the motivation that drives me to want to do everything He says. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. It's just the way it works. It's not an oppressive slavery, is what I'm trying to tell you. It's a sweet slavery. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. We're going to be flying. We're going to spend more time on money because I hadn't done it in 2 years. If you're wondering, that's how long it's been since I preached on giving, okay? So just let's get that out of the way right up front. Don't do it much. It's been 2 years. Almost to the day, by the way. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. In answer to the question, what's the greatest commandment? This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. You see, God wants our time. He wants all that we are. He wants us to love Him with everything. Listen, you know what? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, guess it's going to affect your schedule, isn't it? It's going to be on your calendar. It's going to get into your hours and your minutes, you see. Amen. Because time never stops, does it? And your heart, soul, and mind are time-bound, so therefore, it's all about time. Loving your neighbor as yourself as the days go by, serving and giving and helping. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him our time. Simply put, our lives are not ours. We are Jesus' servants. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what? That takes time. It happens in time. It happens in your schedule. It's not just the work of missionaries to make disciples. Literally, in the Greek language here, the verse can be translated, and maybe more accurately would be translated, as you're going, make disciples of all the nations. As you're living your lives, hey, that's a time statement. As you're going through your week, make disciples of all the nations. As you know what you just normally do, as you get up and go through a day and go to bed at night and get up and do it again the next day, make disciples. Create followers of Jesus. Call people and help people come alongside of you and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey all the commands I have given you. Why? Because Jesus' love motivates us to give Him our time. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, those who are not part of the body of Christ, redeeming the what? The time. You know what that means? That means that tomorrow on the job, watch how you live and how you speak. He goes on, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We ought to always be thinking, God, I'm a steward of the time you've given me. I want you to have my time. Jesus, your love motivates me. Now, as I'm in this situation at work talking to this coworker, help me as I listen. Help me as I respond to them. Help me to somehow communicate or either verbally or just in my attitude, in my actions toward them, the love and mercy and grace of Christ. Jesus' love motivates us. Give Him our time. It's always time to witness for Christ. Sometimes it's in word, sometimes it's in deed, sometimes it's in both. No matter what the circumstances, Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we have. Our time, first of all, but secondly, our possessions. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, he tells Timothy, here's what I want you to tell the rich in your church. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we can ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. Jesus' love ought to motivate us to give Him even our possessions, to give Him all that we have. Now, some of you may object and say, well, preacher, I'll be back with you in a minute, but this isn't for me because I'm not rich. Well, first of all, according to the standard to which Paul wrote these letters, we're all enormously rich. The culture of that day was way below anything that we consider in this country poverty level. It was abject poverty. The poverty of third world countries in many cases. But according to a Stanford University study of the world's population, over 95% of Americans are among the world's most wealthy people in the top 8%. In other words, if there were 100 people representing the world population, we would be one of the top 8. Most all of us would be one of the top 8 most rich people in the world. Just put some perspective on things. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I realize, I know I'm not rich by American standards. There's some principles we need to grasp about our possessions here. First of all, enjoy what you have. I think it's on the next slide. Do you have that, Paul? Nope. Okay. Stay there. First of all, looking at this passage, this passage doesn't tell the rich that it's wrong to have what they have. Another passage tells us that God gives us what He gives us to enjoy. And so we can enjoy the things that God blesses us with. But according to this passage, don't be proud of what we have. Look at verse 17. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6, verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. If you're banking on your money, if you're proud of your stuff, your possessions, if you really think that's the meaning of life, then woe to you, because what you've got is all you get. That's it. Third thing we learn from that passage is not to trust in what you have, because as that same verse said, it's here today and gone tomorrow. We're seeing it at a record rate. The increase is phenomenal these days. You know people, I know people, who have, with the economy downturn, had to file bankruptcy. They've lost everything they have. Their home has been foreclosed on. Do you see how true the words of Scripture are? Here today and it's gone tomorrow. I mean, there's no guarantee. So far, I've still got my house, but you know, there's no guarantee I'll have it next year, year after next. I mean, we'll do everything I can to keep making payments and have a house, but hey, these things are not ours. These things can fly away. That's what Proverbs 23, verse 5 says. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? Talking about things. For riches certainly make themselves wings, fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So we shouldn't trust in what we have, but we should share what we have. That's what this verse has talked about. John Wesley said, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. So why wouldn't we share? If all that I have is God, then doesn't it make sense that God wants me to be a good steward that loves Him with all my heart, soul, and mind, and love others? That means what I've got. Make that practical. That means the stuff I've got is to be shared. The early church did that, didn't they? Acts chapter 2 tells us they sold all they had. They pulled the resources. They lived together and they shared. And nobody had a need because everyone took care of the other. It's interesting. That's happening in America in the body of Christ more and more today. Let's just get honest now. How many of you are up for selling everything you have and doing a little commune thing? Y'all ready? Yeah, that's weird to me, right? That's what the early church did. There's a group called The Simple Way in downtown Philadelphia today. Who've done just that. They minister to the inner city. It fits their context. It works. They minister to people on the streets and the inner city of Philadelphia in a very powerful way. Remember that freak I've been reading, Shane Claver? He leads that ministry there. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all we have, including our possessions. Thirdly, Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we have. It motivates us to give Him even our money. George Truett, the pastor of First Baptist Dallas, Texas, for some 47 years, once said, "A man right about this question, the issue of money, is likely to be right or easily led to be right on every other question of Christian faith. A Christian man wrong on this question is likely to be seriously wrong on every other question." That's how important the issue of me as a follower of Jesus and how I deal with money is. Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus said it the best, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And those words apply to our possessions? Yes. They apply to our time? Yes. But they certainly apply to our money. It's interesting. Jesus told some 19 parables. 12 of those parables were about money or giving. Isn't that amazing? I didn't make that up. That's just the way it is. Jesus, 12 of 19 parables were about money or giving. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we have, including our money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, lengthy passage here, verses 6 through 15, a great passage on this issue of giving and giving God our money. Remember this, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the Scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. One more. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. They'll glorify God for what you've done, how God's worked in you in helping them. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient. Listen to this. Your generosity to them. Talk about giving a financial gift to the Macedonian believers there in Achaia will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. How important is your money and how you handle it? It's important enough to prove whether you is or you ain't a follower of Jesus. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. What gift too wonderful for words? Their gift to the Achaeans? Oh no. Christ's gift to us. God's gift to us in Christ that motivates all of this that He's been talking about. Notice, and Paul, let's back up to the beginning of that passage. Notice, first of all, the law of the harvest. Just a simple farming deal. If you plant a few seeds, you'll get, what? A few crops. If you plant a row, you get a row. If you plant an acre, you get an acre. Right? Do you want God's bountiful reward in heaven? Or do you just want a little bit? Then give liberally, generously. The one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Don't ask, someone has said, what can I spare, but what can I share? It's interesting, according to the IRS, they're not worth a whole lot, but here's a good statement they've made. People earning less, $10,000 to $15,000 a year, are 10 times more likely to make charitable contributions than people making $50,000 to $100,000. The higher the taxpayer's income, the IRS says, the less likely he or she is to give. Isn't that amazing? And what's sad is that that mentality is almost as true in the church as without the church. And yet God says we reap what we sow. If we sow just a few seeds, we just get a few crops. If we sow generously, plant generously, we get a generous crop. W.S. Toner made this comment, "He who is not liberal with what he has does but deceive himself when he thinks he would be liberal if he had more." How many of you have ever thought, "God, if you'd give me more, I'd give more"? Me and God have had that one many times. God, I'm telling you. I'm very dependent on, I promise, God, if you'll just open it up a little bit, turn it on a little bit, if I just have a little bit more, God, if I can make a little bit more, you know what? I promise you, I'll give more. Here's the deal. Those stats prove it. I'm no more likely to give more than I'm giving now, even if I have more. Because it's about the heart. Maybe dollars-wise, but I'm talking about percentage-wise, just, you know, proportionately speaking. Let me ask you a question that you're not going to like. I'll let you get ready while I get a drink of water. Because this is a dude, he's a zinger. If God were to give back to you 10 times what you gave last Sunday, would you be able to live through this coming week? Hello. Ouch. Verse 7. check this out. God's requirement in giving, what He wants, His desire, we should say, in giving, is intentional, hilarious giving. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Verse 7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Literally, in the Greek language, the word means hilarious. A person who gives hilariously. I mean, they're so excited to give, they just laugh in happiness at the opportunity to give. When's the last time you put it in the offering plate that way? Okay, God. I don't know how I'm going to feed the kids this week, but there it is, you know. God desires intentional, hilarious giving. Exodus chapter 36, we're not going to go there. Just make a note. Exodus 36, is it on your handout? Okay, cool. Check it out later. In that passage, what's going on is they're building the temple, and the craftsmen that are actually doing the work, the leadership puts out the call, here, bring all your stuff, bring the supplies you need to build, bring your gold, bring all the stuff here, and it's very ornate building the temple. A lot of silver and gold and all these things. The Bible says that the craftsmen started telling the leaders of Israel, said, hey, you got to stop them. We got way more stuff than we can ever use on this temple. They're starting to bring more than we'll ever use to build the temple. There's more gold laying around here for us to melt down and cover stuff with than we'll ever use. You need to tell people to quit. That's intentional, hilarious giving. That's a cheerful giver. It's the one time in church history, I'm convinced, just kidding, that God has ever, that a preacher has ever had to say, y'all quit. God says that's enough. But you know, that's how it ought to be every time. All the time in the body of Christ. Think about what we understand and enjoy of the love of Christ. Some of those words of the songs we sang this morning about the sacrifice Jesus made for us, the love that the Father has for us, all that we understand about God and His gracious and loving and merciful nature that they could only see at a distance and just in shadows of the real thing. We've got the whole package. And how we ought to give. In response. Greg Reason had to have last page of your Sunday school lesson for a minute between services was this. Chuck Smith made this statement. God does not want you to give Him anything that you're going to gripe about. God can't stand Christian griping. Now, let's go ahead and settle the deal on this. God does not need your money. He does not need my money. Well, why does He want us to give it, preacher? Because I need to give my money. The way the world's set up is that my money is a barometer, a thermometer, whatever one you want to use, of my heart to God toward God. You follow? I need to give my money to God. God can give money anywhere. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Larry Tech used to say he owns the hills. I mean, God can have a cow sell anytime He wants. He can move money all over this world. He does. I'll just give you an example that I'll never forget. When we were at Carcade, we were building the building there. And some of y'all know this story, some of you don't, but it's as honest and understanding here. On a Sunday morning, I thought I was going to have a heart attack before church started. I was sitting on the front pew, and this guy came up to me, and he was a weekender. He was an Episcopalian. I can't even say that. I mean, he weren't a Baptist, y'all with me? He wasn't from around here. But he loved our fellowship. He enjoyed our worship there. And he handed me a check that Sunday morning for $50,000. I've never held one since. Never had seen one before. I didn't put that many zeros on a check, because I can't. $50,000. That church did not have a whole lot of money. In walks $50,000. Bam. God does not need your money. Now, sometimes I sure wish He'd let us have a little more of His. But he does not need our money. It's about our hearts. And he wants us to be intentional and hilarious in our giving. He wants us to be motivated to give him our money by the love of Christ. Another principle we learn from these verses, in verses 8 and following here, is that you can't outgive God. Check it out. God will generously provide all you need. Let me just stop right here and say, okay, are y'all following me? We're to give our money. Why? Okay, for our good, but why? What's supposed to motivate us here? Man, if y'all don't get this, I've failed. The love of Christ. Okay, so God gave His Son, and that motivates us even to give our money to the kingdom of God, right? Y'all with me? Let me just ask you this. Giving your Son is a pretty big deal, isn't it? Matter of fact, you know what I say if I've got? And that's enough. But look at what this says. Check it out. And God will generously provide all you need. That's not His Son. That's talking about money. Finances to live. Finances to give. Because He says then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I didn't say it. I'm just reading it. I'm not making up some, you know, too good to be true stuff. This is the Bible. Stop worrying if you believe or you don't. I'm just telling you what it says. And that's why the Scriptures are talking about people of God, and he quotes from the Old Testament here, says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. That's just who we are as the people of God. That ought to be our characteristic. Next slide, Paul, sorry. It goes on in verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat it. Check it out. God doesn't just say, my love in Jesus ought to motivate you to give your money. He says, listen, I'm the one who gives you the money. I provide the seed. Have you ever thought about that? How many farmers have ever made seed? Listen to me. Made the seed. You ever thought about that? God just doesn't make the crops grow. He made the seed that makes the crops grow. It's a circle, and He's the whole circle. All farmer does is plant. That's us. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources, and men produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched. Have you noticed in this passage how many times it says every or all or these big superlatives, these all-inclusive words? Yes, you will be enriched in how many ways? Every way. So that you can, always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. You don't have to worry about not having enough after you give. Have you ever worried about that? Be honest. This is yes, this is no. How many of you worry about that? I have. My wife said, I got four kids. There's a lot more months than money sometimes, it seems like. I think there's going to be. You don't have to wonder whether that 90% or less will be enough. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Check it out. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. This is Old Testament. That there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This is what I call one of God's dares. God dares you to try. Here's the deal. Bring the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food. And now try me in this. Give it a shot. See if you do this, if I won't do this. God dares you. You know what? Let me just say, I'm not a betting man, but I'll bet on that. Because guess what? If I'm betting on God, it's a sure bet. And He says, I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Does that necessarily mean financially and money-wise? No. But according to the other passage we saw, it does mean that He'll take care of those financial needs so that we can keep giving and being generous and helping. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we put into your bosom, your lap. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus works. How does it all work? You give, it'll be given back. You give with good measure. That means a measure cup. That means a good full measuring cup. Pressed down, shaken together. I didn't learn a whole lot growing up about cooking. But one thing I learned is I know how to measure flour. And when you measure a cup of flour, it's not just loose. It's a packed cup of flour, right, ladies? My grandma done good, didn't she? Yeah. And running over. That's the way it's going to come back to you. With the same measure that you use, we measure back again. Maybe not always financially, but certainly in a way that you know it's God's blessing. It is God who enables our giving. Matthew chapter 19, verses 26-29. Do we have that one? Do you have that one? No. Okay. Not after Luke 6:38. Okay. Matthew 19, verses 26-29. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible." The question is, how can a rich man enter the kingdom? But with God, everything is possible. Then Peter said to him, wow, I think he's been thinking about this. It's hard for a rich man, but God can get a rich man into the kingdom. Peter starts thinking, boy, we're sure not rich. He says, you know what, Jesus? He said, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Peter's thinking, wow. If the rich, it's kind of hard for them. If that's kind of a tough deal, if money gets in the way, man, I'm dirt poor. It's going to be a good deal. You know what Jesus said? He didn't scold him. You know what he told him? Listen, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon His glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Where can you invest $100 and get 100% on your money? Nowhere except heaven. And it's a sure return because, again, God's in charge of that economy. And it won't crash. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we have. Paul, I don't know if we can go back to verses 12 through 14 of 2 Corinthians 9. I didn't do real good in setting all this up. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 14. There we go. Great. So he says, go back one slide, then we'll move. Here's what you need to know. Stuff happens when we give. What happens? Two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. He goes on to say, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Stuff happens when we give. First of all, needs are met. This church in Achaia had been so ostracized for their faith in Christ that they were suffering persecution, even financially. They couldn't get jobs. They couldn't keep jobs because of their faith and devotion to Christ. Needs will get met. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done God's way, it will not lack for God's supply. But another thing that happens is it glorifies God. We read that. They glorify God. These people, the recipients of these gifts, were going to glorify God for His provision in their lives. But also, as we mentioned earlier, it's an evidence. What else happens? It's evidence of our obedience to our confession. We say we love Jesus. It proves it. When we give, even financially, to help others. When we give to missions. When we give to benevolence. When we give to things like There's Hope for the Hungry or the Gilmer Food Pantry. Any of those opportunities. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all we have. Well, again, why do we give? Let's just leave right here, Paul. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. What did we say at the beginning? Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we have. Why do we give according to this passage? The same reason. Because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Money flows out of my life and into the life of the kingdom because of God's grace that's flowing in and then overflowing out of me. Same for you. I give because of the indescribable gift, some translations say, that God's given me in Jesus Christ. A famous preacher who you've had the opportunity to hear lately, Mark Vernon Kelly II, it's my daddy, made this statement about stewardship. Stewardship is not the church's plan for raising money. It is God's plan for developing Christ-like character. The standard for grace giving is the cross where Jesus personally demonstrated how we are to give. How did Jesus give on the cross? Everything. You know, we talk about, and you can debate it all in line. I just have to speak to you. You know, what are we supposed to give? 10%? More than 10%? Then people, you know, ask, is that 10% of the gross or 10% of the net? Let me say something. Someone said, if you give less under grace than they gave under law, it's a disgrace. Quick Old Testament giving education. They gave way more than 10% in the Old Testament, by the way. If you look at all the required offerings that they had, it was more like 25%. That just depressed you, didn't it? Got me thinking, man, 10% is strict. Here's the bottom line. It's a useless discussion. Sure, the tithe is like a floor. It's not the ceiling. But look at the cross. Ask God how to give. Look at the cross and say, God, how would you have me give? Let the Holy Spirit lead. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, as we get real close to the runway. Paul says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. He's fixing to use the Macedonian churches as an example of giving. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. Paul said that in that day. It's probably hard for us to really understand how poor they were. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. Now, you know, it's not too hard for me to imagine poor people who love Jesus being full of joy. But what's tough for me to get a hold of is how that overflows in rich generosity. That's money that they all have. Hello? Next slide. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They did it out of their own free will. Get this. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. You see, Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we are. And then our checkbook's part of the package. It's natural. We give them our hearts, our lives, our time, then our possessions and our money just follow suit. And these poor, very, very poor people were begging Paul. Paul's like, look, guys, that's enough. I mean, he knew they couldn't afford it. I'm like, Paul, please. Please take these extra dollars to the church in Jerusalem. They may have to go without meals. I don't know. But it was extreme. Our giving should be steady according to this passage. It should be sacrificial. Again, New Testament giving, it's the tithe plus grace. Whatever grace does, whatever percentage it adds up. A pastor once told his fashionable congregation, this is just funny, I don't know. I don't think it's true of us so much. Many of you came to church this morning riding in stolen cars, wearing stolen clothes, and adorned in stolen jewelry because you paid for those things with money which you withheld from God. Hey, if the shoe fits, you know. According to this, it ought to be sincere giving. It ought to be surrendered giving. That's the key. Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. Listen, don't you ever give a dime to this church or any ministry or charity or anything that you don't want to give because of the love of Christ. God didn't need your money. He wants your heart. And your heart, my heart, needs to give. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." It's not talking about spiritual or financial riches, material riches. It's talking about spiritual riches. But it underscores the fact that Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we have. Sam Houston was an authentic American hero. He was born in Virginia, was a congressman, and later the governor of Tennessee. As commander of the Texas Army in the fight for independence from Mexico, he led the defeat of General Santa Anna and the Mexican forces at the Battle of San Jacinto. When Texas became a republic in 1836, he was elected as its first president. Men molded by the frontier knew how to fight, gamble, drink, cuss, and kill, and so did Sam. But later on, he married a devout Baptist wife who prayed for years that he would be saved. Late in life, Sam Houston surrendered his life to Christ under the preaching of Dr. Rufus Burleson, then president of Baylor University. Upon bringing him up out of the baptismal waters, Dr. Burleson said, "Now, Sam, your sins are all washed away." Houston replied, "God help all the fishes." Just before he was baptized, Dr. Burleson suggested to Sam that he give his wallet to a friend so it wouldn't get wet. "No, I believe not, Pastor. I'm afraid it needs baptizing too." And indeed, after his baptism, Houston began paying half of his pastor's salary and faithfully gave financial assistance to ministerial students at Baylor University until his death. Sam's baptized billfold was proof that God had changed his heart by grace. And if you've gotten a real good dose of God's grace in Christ, you'll be a giver that honors God with your money, your possessions, and your time. Millard Fuller was a millionaire by the time he turned 30. As a result of his pursuit of money and the things of the world, he almost lost his family. His wife left him for another man. He was about to lose her and all his and his children. And he went and found his wife and brought her home. In the whole process, he came to Christ. God saved him and changed him through the grace of Jesus Christ. Millard Fuller, as a millionaire, 30 years of age, gave away all that he had. Gave away his fortune. Literally gave it away and founded Habitat for Humanity. Habitat for Humanity continues to serve the world today and have a great impact. In the last few years, just not less than five, I believe, a new venture started by Millard Fuller, who lived up until about a year ago, was the Fuller Center for Housing. Last Sunday, when we were in Destin at my friend Ronnie McBrayer's church, we were able to hear a report from the Fuller Center for Housing and how they've already been able to build 300 homes in Haiti. It's part of the rebuilding process there after the quake. Jesus' love motivates us to give Him all that we have. Let's pray together.